Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Has everyone got it in their Bibles? We're going to need to follow this scripture because we're going to break this down tonight. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I believe this great cloud of witnesses are all the saints and the Christians that have gone before us, as it were, cheering us on to keep running and to stay in the race, to lay aside the sin and the weight and keep pressing towards the mark, as Paul said. Looking unto Jesus. Where are we meant to be looking? Unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then it says of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, if you ever feel like people are against you, just remember Jesus and what they did to him, so that we can be strong and we can keep going. You have not yet resisted unto blood. So as hard as it's been, you really haven't experienced it really as bad as Jesus did. And it says, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation, the writer of Hebrews, which most likely was Paul, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Everybody say children. My son, he reminds them, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, or you be not chastened, wherefore all are partakers. If you're not chastened, then you are, and this, you can use this word in church, but nowhere else, bastards and not sons. Sorry, awkward moment. It's kind of like the donkey word, you know. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We have fathers in the flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days, those fleshly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, the writer says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. When you're chastened, it doesn't seem like a joyous thing when it's happening. But it seems grievous. It seems like God is trying to hurt us. It didn't make sense. Nevertheless, though, afterward, everyone say afterward. It's these seasons of afterwards. We don't like afterwards. Nevertheless, afterward, after the chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What an interesting portion of scripture about chastening and about rebuking and about how, you know, we're going to go through trials, and that we need to remember that we have not resisted unto blood. Like, we haven't died like Jesus did yet. We are to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are cheered on by these great cloud of witnesses to go through whatever trials that we face. And then it goes into this whole thing about chastisement and rebuking and being sons, and how chastising, when God chastises us, it doesn't seem to be joyous at the time, but grievous. I want to take a few moments tonight to talk about understanding the love of God. Understanding the love of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, understanding the love of God. Ask them, do you understand the love of God? Do you understand the love of God? Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word and we'll pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children. Lord, you are the King. We are your children, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have given us a hope beyond this world, Lord God. And so, Lord, as your word comes forth, let it speak to us tonight. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise. And everyone say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Understanding the love of God. Everybody say love. We like to talk about the love of God, but let me warn you at the outset tonight that tonight is going to be hard, okay? Because this is not the sort of stuff that's usually on the Christian radar. What I'm going to talk about tonight is not normally the things that we like to talk about in church. It's not the sort of message that you would usually hear about the love of God. Because as Christians, we often have a misunderstanding about the love of God. A misunderstanding. Everyone say a misunderstanding. We love the fact. We love the fact that God is gracious. Thank God for his grace. Where would we be if it wasn't for the grace of God? Amen. We love the fact that God is loving. We love the fact that God is about restoration and God is about hope. And we love the fact that God is about mercy. And we love to hear all of these things about God. We don't, however, like to hear the other attributes that might be a little bit scarier about God. You see, for some reason, I don't know how, either on purpose or maybe by accident, many Christians, and maybe even us tonight, have been conditioned to view God in an incomplete way. Incomplete. I've often spoken about caricatures. Anyone ever had a caricature drawn of them? Anybody? Yeah? Sister Deanna has. Anyone else? Lisa had a caricature. Maybe everyone else doesn't know what a caricature is. But it's one of those big cartoon pictures of you, all right? And what they do, Brother Rick, when they draw a cartoon picture of you, they find something about you that is unique, all right? Now, when I was preparing this message, I typed in caricature Australia, all right? And the first caricature came up, and it was a politician by the name of Tony Abbott, all right? So they're drawing a caricature of Tony Abbott. What do you think they emphasize the most in the picture? His ears. His ears were massive, all right? And to be honest, if they were going to draw a caricature of me, my nose is massive, all right? So they're going to make my nose really, really big. My head's pretty big too. But they're going to make certain aspects of my features really large and other aspects small, because that's what a caricature is. And a lot of people, when they view God, they have a caricature in their mind of what God is. They like to emphasize the things they like, and they make small the things they don't like. And because of this, they have an incomplete picture above God. And especially when it comes to the love of God, they want to talk about his grace and his mercy and restoration and hope and unconditional love and all those sorts of things. They want to emphasize all of that, but they want to minimize the scarier things that we don't like to think. And so because of that, we have this view that is incomplete about God, a caricature. And so sometimes Christianity, unfortunately, can be all about what Jesus can do for us, what he can do for us. And, you know, how, you know, and even some preachers these days are all about merchandising the gospel. Come to Jesus, you know, you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You can have successful business if you'd just come to Jesus, and he'll do this for you and he will do that for you. And for some, unfortunately, getting saved is nothing more than the treasure that unlocks the treasures of God. You know, I'm going to get saved and I'm just going to experience all these blessings on my life and never going to have a sad day again. I'm going to be tiptoeing through the tulips. But unfortunately, this is a caricature of God. It is not a true representation of God, and it is an incomplete picture of God. Yes, God is everything we need. Yes, He supplies all of our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. But we must make sure that we have a complete understanding about the character of God. We must be careful not to make one feature of God bigger than others and make it out of proportion, making one point really big and minimizing other points. Yes, He is Jehovah Shalom, which means He is my... Shalom means peace. He's our peace. He is Jehovah Jireh, which means He is my provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord God is my healer. Yes, He is, and that's just a few things. He's our peace. He's our provider. He's our healer. He can do all of that for us, but just remember, He is also Adonai, and He is also Lord. Everybody say Lord. And so he is our provider, He's our peace, He's our healer, but He is also our owner, our boss, our controller, our ruler, our Lord. And He will take care of you and He will supply all of your needs. He will watch over you, He will heal you, but you've got to be able to call Him Lord. I might get Brother Raul just to deal with something in the foyer there for me. There's just something happening out there. Praise God. Don't worry, it's nothing, just a magpie flying into the window. A magpie's got him. So He will take care of you and will supply for you. He will watch over you. He will guide, but you've got to be able to call Him Lord. So let's go now and look at Hebrews chapter 12. Have you got Hebrews chapter 12? We're going to look at this. We're going to go all the way through these verses and to understand the love of God. Okay, first of all, in understanding Hebrews, and everyone's got Hebrews there, Hebrews chapter 12. This is the book of the Bible that tells us that it's the man that cooks the coffee, because the Bible says Hebrews, all right, not Shebrews. Sorry, it's what you call a dad joke. Lame, you know. Jesus healed the lame man in the Bible, but didn't heal the lame man here. But first of all, the Hebrews is told, the author tells us about the purpose of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, verse 22, the author describes his work. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word. He says, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So the writer of Hebrews says, I am writing to exhort you, which is just another word for encouragement. He says, I am writing to encourage you. In Hebrews 13, verse 22, he says, I appeal to you, listen to my word of encouragement. And so we must ask ourselves, if Hebrews is about, you know, it also talks about a better covenant and the old covenant, but here it says that he is exhorting. And so why do these original readers, why do these, the audience that has been written here, why do they need encouragement? And so if you look through the Bible and do a little bit of study, it would seem that these Christians that the book of Hebrews is written to, that they had been Christians for some time. They were not new. That's why in Hebrews 6 it says, go on toward perfection. Keep pressing on towards perfection. It says, leaving behind the basic teachings of Christ. So they had the basic teachings. And the author of Hebrews, I believe is Paul, says, I want you to go forward unto perfection. I want you to leave behind the basic teachings and not laying the foundations again. If you go further, it would seem that the audience being written to here, has their past has not been easy. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 through to verse 34. It's on the screen as well. But call to remembrance the former days. Remember the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight. Everyone say a fight of afflictions. Life wasn't always easy. It seems that this audience here that Paul is writing to, that they have been through some difficulties. And he describes them here, a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So they were made, they were being mocked. He says, "For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." So their goods were spoiled, knowing in yourselves, okay, that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So they went through difficult times, this audience that Paul is writing to here. And so the book is being written to Christians who were being attacked. They were going through difficult times, and we could say that they were of a different culture, and they were being culturally attacked. The culture that they were in was very antagonistic. It was very violent towards the gospel and towards Christians, and so it was a very difficult time. And so the writer of Hebrews is in encouraging them. He's exhorting them. And so we get to chapter 12, and we've already gone through 11 chapters, and the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has not addressed their suffering yet. But now in Hebrews 12, the writer begins to address the suffering that they are experiencing. And he addresses their suffering, and he says some things that we don't like to really think about when it comes to suffering. Look at this. In verse 3, and hopefully you've got it there, we're going to work our way through it. It says, "For consider him." In the outset of addressing the suffering that they are experiencing, he says, "For consider him," that's speaking of Jesus, "for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Jesus had people coming against him, lying against him, false witnesses. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Take some courage that Jesus went through all that he went through on the cross. He endured the cross, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. And then so the same hostility, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is saying, the same hostility that you are enduring, Hebrews, the same hostility that you are enduring, Jesus himself went through it. That's the comparison here. And so when you go through trials, remember your Savior also went through trials. And then it goes on in verse 4, and it says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood." You haven't died yet. There's been no blood spilt yet. "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Everybody say sin. And so he's saying you have a hard time. Yes, things are difficult. Sinful men, it says striving against sin. It could mean that they're striving against their own sin, but in the context, they are striving against sinful men that are harming them and persecuting them. Things are difficult. Yes, sinful men are harming you, but you have not resisted to the point of Jesus Christ, whose blood was spilt and who was killed. And what's more, the writer says, you haven't resisted like those in chapter 11 who were sawn asunder and tortured and stoned. And so we keep going to verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation, the encouraging word, which speaketh unto you as children. My son," this is starting to worry me now, what I'm reading. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." That word chastening, in other versions, reads discipline. Discipline means training. "Despise not the chastening," the discipline or the training of the Lord, "nor faint when thou art rebuked or corrected or punished of him. For whom the Lord loveth," we're trying to understand the love of God tonight, "for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," he disciplines, he trains, "and scourgeth," or punisheth, "every son whom he receiveth." Now, what just happened there? From verse 4 to verse 6, something happened. And I guess it's something that we don't like to think about. But it's the love of God. The writer of Hebrews has told us that the sinful acts of other men and the sinful acts of other women, the persecution that is being put on them, the sinful acts pressed on them as believers, what they are experiencing was ultimately whose action? What does the Bible say? Whose action was it? What they were experiencing? It says, read it for yourself. It says, as you have forgotten, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. These things that were happening to them, the writer says, these things are for your training. God has allowed these things for your discipline. Don't faint when you are corrected and punished of the Lord. And it says, for the Lord loveth those whom he chasteneth. And so right now we come into grips in our mind that the love of God is demonstrated not just in blessings and not just in favor, but the love of God is also demonstrated in chastening. Now, which parents here know that if you truly love your children, you need to chasten them. You need to discipline them. You need to teach them. And I would go as far to say is that a parent that doesn't discipline and chasten their children doesn't really love their child. We don't chasten them just because we want to be mean and cruel and all those sort of things. No, we want to make sure that they're on the right path. And when they get off the right path, we give them a little bump back onto the right path. A chasten, a scourgeth. The Bible says, and it makes this connection, that what they are experiencing, this persecution, men and women, sinful people coming against them, it says that my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And don't faint, don't have a heart attack when you're punished and corrected of God. And so the violent aggression of men and women towards believers in Hebrews, God said, that came from me. Because I love you. Oh, we better go. Pastor, I thought you said we're going to talk about the love of God tonight. I was getting excited about that, you know, a fluffy message about the love of God. We're all going to go home feeling better about the love of God and feeling loved. Let me tell you, we've got to have a paradigm shift in our mind that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that sometimes you're going to go through trials, maybe even sinful people coming against you and troubles and all sorts of things. And it is the chastening, it is the discipline, it is the training of the Lord because he loves us. And so I got some questions about that. Why is God like this? The good thing is that the Word of God goes on to answer my questions. In verse 6, it says this. We read it already. We'll read it again. For whom the Lord hates, what does it say? For whom the Lord, say it, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, you, or God, deals with you as with sons. When you endure a chastening from the Lord, God is dealing with you like one of his own children. What a blessing that is. Do we realize that, and listen to me carefully, if you reject the chastening of the Lord, you are missing out on that beautiful relationship between a father and a son. And a lot of times we don't want to be chastened of God. And so we miss out on the depth of a relationship with God that we could have if we would embrace the chastening. Because the Bible says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as one of his children, as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't chasten? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers. If you be like everybody else, then you are bastards and not sons. You don't know who your daddy is. That's what the word means, that B word. It means that you don't know who your father is. And so the word of God is telling us that God disciplines us, he trains us, and he will scourge us because he loves us as his own child. We've got to have a proper understanding of the love of God. It's not just all fairy floss and flowers. Yes, God loves us. He is merciful, gracious. He's a God of hope. He's a God of restoration. But he's also a God of chastening and scourging and training and discipline. Why? Because he loves us. And he loves us too much to see us walk down the wrong path in life. Just like a parent ought to do. When you see your child starting to walk down a path, you start to take away some of their privilege. You may scourge them. You may chasten them. You may take some time to train them. Why? Because you love them. And so the Lord loves us, so he chastens us. And the fact that we are chastened means that we know who our daddy is. We are sons. And so the word of God is telling us that God can punish us because he loves us. And if he didn't punish us, listen carefully, if he didn't punish us, then we would be bastards or we would be illegitimate children. We wouldn't know who our daddy is. In verse 9 it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. And so everybody here today, this is something I can guarantee, every single one of us here today have a father. Somebody fathered us. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Good. So the writer says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, earthly fathers, and they corrected us, and we respected them. Okay, now maybe for the young people, when your dad corrects you, you still get really annoyed at him. Why do you have to do that to me? That's unfair, you know. When you're young, that's what you think. You think that because your dad corrects you, that he's the meanest guy in town. And that none of the other kids at school get smacked or corrected, or none of the other kids get grounded. None of the other kids get their devices taken off. It's just me because my dad's the worst dad in Canberra. But as we grow up, okay, we realize that our earthly fathers disciplined us and we respect them for it because we are what we are now because of our earthly fathers disciplining us. And so the writer says, you have earthly fathers and they disciplined you, they corrected you, and you respected them. So it goes on to say, then why is it when your heavenly father corrects you, you chuck a tantrum? And I've seen it, where people have had to go through trials, when people have had to go through chastisement, when God has had to deal with them, and through scourging them, they throw a tantrum and they want to run away from God. And so the scripture says here, your earthly father corrected you, and you respected and reverenced him. Then why is it when God, your heavenly father, chastises you, then why don't you reverence him? It says, shall we not much rather? We should even more be in subjection to the Father of spirits, our heavenly Father, and live. And so it says, don't forget, you had earthly fathers. They punished you and you respected them. They were doing what they thought was best for you. Why would a loving God not be doing the same? Why would we resist the training and the punishment of a loving God? Why would that be so strange? Well, let me tell you why it would be strange. Let's be honest. You would think it's strange because you have in your mind a caricature of God. You've got a wrong understanding of the love of God. And then in verse 10, it says, and hopefully you're following through this whole portion of scripture, for they verily, for a few days, okay, chastened us after their own pleasure. After their own pleasure. Now, I've got to study that a little bit more. But I can relate to that because the chastening after their own pleasure could be chastening their children in the way that they think they should. But chasing our children after our own pleasure. Now, if we're honest as parents, all right, sometimes we chasten our kids so they end up good so they don't give us headaches. Do I need to say that again? For our own pleasure. Now, let me tell you, let me just flip the coin. If you don't chasten your kids, they're going to turn out a mess and they're going to give you a headache and no pleasure. Anyone know what I'm talking about? They're going to give you a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble in life if you don't chasten your kids. And so the scripture says here that our earthly fathers chastised us after their own pleasure, but God chastises us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. How do we learn what holiness is? The Bible says that one of the ways we learn is by chastisement, by training, by discipline, by scourging. Sometimes God will be able to mold us and make us through discipline and training in our life. Anyone understanding what I'm talking about tonight? We're talking about the love of God, a proper understanding of the love of God. It says, but God chastises us for our profit, that we might be partakers, that we can learn what it is to live a holy life. And so parents punished you for the most part to make their life easier, but God disciplines us and punishes us for our own good. And so when God punishes you, you ought to say, thank you, Jesus. Well, you got reason to, because if he does, that means he loves you as a son, as a child, as a daughter. And so then it goes on to verse 11. Now, let's just be realistic, all right? I understand it sounds very harsh what we've been talking about. Now, I understand no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I'm not trying to pretend that the chastening of God and the discipline of God and the training of God is going to be fun. No, but it's going to be tough. Everyone say tough. Nevertheless, though, even as hard as it may be, as grievous as it may be, as tough as it may be, nevertheless, afterward, everyone say afterward, it's going to yield fruit, peaceable fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When God disciplines us, when God punishes us, it's not nice. No, it's not nice at all. It's tough. Grievous. But God does that because he loves us. Now, I can relate to this a little bit because it sounds a lot to me like tough love. Has anyone ever heard the term tough love? My mum gave me lots of tough love. She's a great believer in tough love. How many people are thankful that somebody in your life gave you tough love? Told you something that you didn't want to hear, but you needed to hear it. I'm thankful because I grew up fairly healthy. Because my parents, they made me eat things, vegetables and Brussels sprouts and broccoli and beans. Even though I hated it, they made me eat it because they knew it was good for me. And there were times when I didn't want to go to school, Maxwell. And my mom and dad made me go to school. How terrible, how tough, how grievous. But it was for my good. Now I can, for the most part, speak in sentences. I can write letters and things like that because my parents gave me some tough love. If I had been left at my own devices, I would have just been eating ice cream and probably sitting at home playing with crickets or something. I don't know. Just doing anything that wasn't profitable. But I thank God that my parents gave me some tough love. And I thank God that he also, as we've just read, he gives us tough love. To understand the love of God, you've got to understand that sometimes God is going to give you tough love. And so tough love, by definition, is an expression that is generally thought of as a disciplinary measure where somebody is treated rather sternly with the intention of helping them in the long run. So sometimes somebody will treat you sternly to help you in the long run. And so with tough love, in the biblical sense, the Bible says that it comes from a loving heart. As King Solomon said, the wise King Solomon said, he who spares the rod hates his son. Doesn't that sound a lot like God? He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The Bible has so much to say about tough love, and we've got to understand. We've got to have a proper understanding tonight, and I'm thankful that you're here because you're going to have a better understanding of the love of God tonight, and maybe next time you feel God chastening you, you're not going to throw a tantrum. But we've got to understand the love of God. Ephesians 3 verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in, what does it say? Rooted and grounded in? All the Bible scholars say, rooted and grounded in truth. No, rooted and grounded in what first? Love. Let me just take a little detour here. Doctrine and truth is important, but if it's not grounded and rooted in love, you can have the truth, but they're going to call you a Bible basher. But when you first of all are rooted and grounded in love, if you're a new Christian, the first thing that you got to learn is how to love. Because any ministry not rooted and grounded in love is not going to get anywhere. Doesn't matter how great you can preach, doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible, doesn't matter how many scriptures you can recite, if it's not rooted and grounded in love, then you're not going to make any progress. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and that's what tonight's about, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, or we could say the width and length, and depth and height. And that's my purpose tonight, to help you to comprehend, to have a better understanding of the love of God, that you can understand the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. A true understanding of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled, when you know and understand the love of God properly, you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything we face in life, listen carefully, works together to teach you the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of God. Length. To what length God would go to save a soul. He proved that on the cross. The breadth, that for God so loved the world. God loves everybody. The breadth, the depth of God's love, the integrity, the character. He doesn't just love those who love him. He even loves his enemies. Jesus died. Have you ever thought about it? Jesus died for the guy who put the crown of thorns on his head. Jesus died for the guy who put that spear in his side. He died for him. His love was of integrity. He had such love. It was of such character. He was so merciful. The length, the breadth, the depth of God's love. And so we learn tonight that the love of God can be revealed to us through the things and circumstances that we face. We easily embrace his love as a savior. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you're my Savior, and you loved me so much, even though I was a sinner, and this is great, even though I was a sinner and I was lost, I was deep in the miry clay, my life was a mess, but you loved me, and you died for me, and you saved me. I love you as my Savior. We don't have a problem with that. We embrace that, the love of God as a Savior, but we push off. We reject his love as a father. And by doing so, by embracing his love as a savior and rejecting his love as a father, by doing that, we sacrifice, listen carefully, very important right now, we sacrifice the most precious relationship that you can have with God, and that is a father-son, a father-daughter, to know God as your father, not just as a savior, but as your father. And when you reject that, when you push off his love as a father, which is exampled through chastening and through discipline and through training, when you push it off and when you reject it and when you run from it, you are sacrificing the most precious relationship that you can have with God. Why? Because we don't like the tough love of God. Tough love. When we think of tough love, we think of it as love that is tough on somebody. Yeah? Is that the way we often think about it? Love that is tough on somebody. Now, anybody who has ever had to show someone tough love, put your hand up if you've ever had to show someone some tough love. Yeah, most people, even if you've employed people, you've had to show them tough love. One day they'll thank you for it. At that time, they'll probably curse you for it. But one day they'll thank you for it. And so we think of tough love as love that's tough on somebody. But if you've ever had to show someone tough love, and lots of people here have, it's not love that's tough on somebody, it's love that is tough to give somebody. It's not easy to give somebody tough love. It's those moments where you have to brace yourself and think, am I really going to have to say this? Am I really going to have to do this? Nobody likes to give somebody tough love. When you love somebody, it's hard to give the love that they don't want to receive. It's hard to give them the type of love that they don't want. But as a loving father, and I know I've got three little boys, that I need to administer love, not always in hugs and kisses, but in the form of discipline, in the form of correction, in the form of punishment, and even in the form of veto. Veto. Everyone say veto. That simply is no means no. Why? Why, Dad? Because I said so. I don't understand why you said no. Because I said so. No finishes it. No arguments. I am your father. I have veto power in your life. I'm not going to even talk about this. The answer is no. And I got to show my sons love like that by giving them a firm no. Doesn't matter how much he wants to argue, cry, throw a tantrum, whatever, walk around with his lip dragging on the ground. No, 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 no. It's because I love him, I'll say no. And if I'm a good dad, I have to administer love in that way. You're going to have to eat things, boys, that you don't like. You're going to have to go to school when you don't like it. These are the things that we administer. We call it tough love. I know you don't want this, but it's the best for you. And it's true. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Nobody likes to give tough love. When somebody is done wrong, when something wrong is done, punishment is applied. Not because there's pleasure in punishing somebody, but because we want to get our children on the right path. God is not willing that any should perish, listen carefully, but that all should come to repentance. And so how's God going to bring you to repentance so that you don't have to perish? He's going to love you enough to correct the course that you're walking on. And there are some of us here tonight, you're walking on the wrong course and God is correcting you. God is directing you. God is training you. God is scourging you. Yes, those things are not of the devil. Sometimes it's the love of God calling you back to the right path. Doors have been shut. Why? Oh God, this is unfair. God says, I close that door because I love you. When King David committed adultery, had his lover's husband killed, the prophet Nathan came. He had to show David some tough love. He pointed that bony finger at him and he spoke the truth in a way that David became immediately repentant. That is tough love. And sometimes God, through the preaching of the word, through your personal devotion, through your prayer time, God is going to come like the prophet Nathan. He's going to shake that bony finger in your face and he's going to tell you what you need to hear. He's going to give you some tough love and it's going to help you come to repentance so that you don't perish. Some of us don't want to be corrected by God. And if that's you, then you're missing out on that beautiful relationship with God as your father. God's love is hard to receive. But we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged because it says, the last verse we read in our text, for the moment, all discipline seems painful and rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When God disciplines, when God punishes, he is giving you, listen carefully, he is giving you sonship. And if you don't receive the chastisement of God, then the Bible says, then you don't know who your dad is. If you are a child of God, you will receive the correction of God. If God is not your father, then I ask you tonight, if God is not your father, then you have a father. Then who is your father? The Bible says the devil is also a father. He's the father of lies. And if we don't let God correct us, then who is your father? Somebody else will father you. And sometimes people want to keep playing with the serpent. They've got the wrong thing. They're doing the wrong thing. They've got sin in their life and they want to keep playing with it. And I've seen as a pastor, people just want to keep playing with that thing. That thing and they got that serpent. They don't think. They say, Pastor, it's all right. Don't you worry about me. Just get off my case. I'm just leaving it. I want to play with the serpent. Let me tell you, there are people that are playing with serpents of bitterness and unforgiveness and lying and cheating and stealing. They're playing with a serpent. They don't think it's going to bite them. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be all right. I've been playing with this serpent a long time. Then one day God says, you know what? I'm going to let that serpent bite you. Why? Because God loves us. And if that serpent didn't bite us, if we didn't find ourselves in a mess, then we would have kept going down the same road. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Really, really, really scary verse. Paul turned to an unrepentant man in the Corinthian church. Okay? So this is an unrepentant man in the Corinthian church. He's in the church. He is refusing to repent of his sin. And so Paul turns to the unrepentant man and he says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5, it's not on the screen, but you have to read it in your Bibles. It says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. Paul says, I am releasing them into the hands of Satan for the destruction. It doesn't say for the destruction of their life. It says for the destruction of their flesh. Their flesh is they are being led by their flesh. They are refusing to repent. And Paul says, I am giving them over. I am delivering such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So that, there's a purpose. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes God, you're going to keep playing with that serpent. Sometimes God will say, now, I'm going to take the bit off that I'm going to take the cage off that serpent's mouth now, and you're going to be open to whatever it's going to happen. And that serpent's going to bite you. Just like Paul. He says, you've been coming to church for so long, and you're refusing to repent. Paul says, I can't help you anymore. I'm going to leave you in the hands of Satan so that your flesh will be destroyed, and whatever hardship you have to go through, at least you're going to be saved. We talked about on Sunday, if thy right hand offend thee, what? Cut it off. Because it's better to go to heaven with one arm missing than to go to hell with both your arms. It's better to go through trials and chastisement and punishment and scourging from the Lord than to go to hell on the wrong path. So whatever God has to do, it's worth it when we are saved. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We're talking about understanding the love of God. And Paul wasn't praying for this man to die, no. He wanted his selfish attitude to be destroyed. He used the same tactic for two troublemakers in the church. It says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Paul says, I handed them over to Satan so they will be taught not to blaspheme. By doing this, they would suffer anguish and they would hopefully stop. And so, maybe you're like me, sometimes we need to learn the hard way. Maybe like the prodigal son who had to hit rock bottom, find himself at a pig pen before we will come to our senses. It's tough love. But it's still love. It's tough love,
but it is still love. God will sometimes allow you to go through a thing that you invited in your life. You invited it into your life. Sometimes God will allow you to go through the consequences of what you invited into your life. He will allow it to unfold in your life. And when the sin messes you up and when the sin wrecks you, by the time it has reduced you to nothing, you're going to hate the sin. That thing that you invited into your life, you're going to hate it. And you have to come to that point where you hate the sin, because you cannot, listen carefully, you cannot overcome sin until you hate it. And God allows this out of his loving kindness for our own good. God is not afraid to give you tough love. We're talking about the love of God. James 1 verse 2 to 5, we can count it joy when we face trials, no matter their cause, and let those hardships be used of God to refine our faith and make us more like him. You can trust your heavenly Father to bring the discipline that you need, to bring the correction that you need. Can you receive him? Listen tonight, this is my question. Can you receive him as your Father and as your Savior? Can you receive him as your Father and your Savior? I thank God for my father. My dad, he's not one that spared the rod at all. My dad knew what it was to use the rod, especially on me. My sister tended to get away with it a little bit more. But my dad never spared the rod. My dad was very meticulous. You see, my dad is very unflappable sort of guy, very calm, you know. And so he'd be like, go to your room. And like half an hour later, he wouldn't be all worked up. He'd walk up there and he'd talk to me for like half an hour. I'm like, just give me the smack. This is terrible, this talking, this lecture. And then by the time we're finished and I've cried and, oh, I've said sorry, Dad. I thought, you know what? All this crying, I'm going to get out of it. He's going to say, don't worry about the smack. And he'll say, no, Jonathan, I told you that I'm going to have to smack you. So you're going to have to receive a smack. And so I would. And so then he was calm, you know. He'd say, okay, lay over the bed. We had to lay over the bed. Hands out. Hands out, why? For my own good. Because anyone who's got kids know they're going to put their hand there and you're going to hit their hand. So he'd lay out over the bed and whoo, give us a smack. But I thank God for that. Maybe I'm a little bit wiser because of all those smacks I got from my dad. My mum was a bit different. She was a bit spare of the moment, you know. She used whatever she had, whether it was a wooden spoon, whether it was a shoe, whether it was a paddle bat, whatever it was, whatever she had, she used it on me. But I thank God because they disciplined me because they loved me. And if there's kids here tonight, your parents discipline you. They might not smack you these days, although I think in ACT it's still okay. They may take your devices, which is even worse, but because they love you. And I thank God. Maybe that wisdom has become manifest in my life because my parents disciplined me. They were doing it out of love. It was tough love, but it was still love. And so we finish tonight. It says, Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, and no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. When my dad was giving me that smack, it didn't seem like fun at all. It seemed grievous. Sometimes it felt like I was going to die. You know, it was like the end of the world. Nevertheless, though, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Tough love, listen carefully, is true love. And afterward it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And some of us here tonight, let me tell you, some of us, the only way we're going to be saved is because of the tough love of God. I thank God that he's my Savior, but I also thank him that he's my Father and that he knows how to administer tough love. Revelation finishes in Revelation 3 verse 19. To whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And so I thank God for the tough love of God. I thank God that tonight, hopefully tonight, you've been able to get a better understanding of the love of God. I mean, you understand, as parents, you understand that you discipline your children because you love them. And then we wrestle with the idea why God would need to discipline us. And our parents did it for their good. And God does it for our good. Now, I don't expect anyone to jump up and do a lap of the church tonight. No, not one of those sort of messages. In fact, I don't even know how to finish a service like this. But to just allow you to have a revelation of what the real love of God is. Yes, Hebrews, those trials coming against you, I've allowed it because I love you. Calvary Chapel, people here tonight, some of the things that are coming against you, they're not of the devil. God has allowed it because he loves you. That closed door, God closed it. God blocked it. God said no. Why? Because he loves you. It's the tough love of God. The tough love of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, tough love. It's not easy to receive. It's even harder to take. And you got to love somebody a lot to give them tough love.